Book of Luke, chapter 13 here this morning. Now, we've been in Luke for a while, and seems like we've just hit a whole bunch of things to touch base for doctrinally and teach on through this section, and there's going to be more because we're going to open up pretty quick a study on the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven, because that's one of the most important things you can understand in the Bible. I can only iterate once again that, you know, it's our burden here, my burden here. I think the Lord called us to it, called me to it. To, you know, regardless of whether folks in the community want the Bible or not, it's my burden to teach and preach the Bible. And I hope it would be your burden to learn as best you can from whomever is here, whether it may be me or Brother Darling or Brother Todd or whoever's preaching or teaching, that, you know, you would have the same desire and hunger after that. That will sustain you long after, you know, the things that normally just encourage, and long after kind words, you know, fade. The Bible will maintain you if you will stick to it. You can get your own strength from it. You know the Holy Spirit through Christ. You can go read it and get strength on your own. And sometimes we have to do our own first aid. Remember that? I mean, David, the Bible says when his men were ready to kill him, his wives had been stolen, it said that he encouraged himself. And so sometimes we get over-dependent on other people. It's good that we can be encouraged by one another, but there are times that you have to face a battle alone, and you're alone at night in the dark, and it's too late to call anybody. And you're going to have to find a place for strength. And the place for strength, of course, one is prayer. But part of that prayer is the Word of God. And so it's my burden and desire to make sure and teach it thoroughly, so I won't be ashamed in the day of Christ when we all show up at the judgment seat of Christ. I hope you have the same burden to learn it as best you can, because we're all going to answer for our own part in it. I'll answer for what I learned as well as what I taught, and you just as well. Amen? Anyway, so we've been in Luke 13. Let me pick back up here. We talked about the fig tree, and that's going to bleed into or lead into the next thing. So verse 6, although we finished this passage last time, he spoke also this parable, verse 6. Certain man had a fig tree. We know that fig tree represents Israel. And I showed you those verses the last couple times. But he had the fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. So 3 years, and the fourth give it one more year. And so we spent all that time last week talking about how that lays out into this millennial system, this seven-day millennial system. I showed you the rest of the passages in Hebrews 4 and Hosea 6 and Exodus 20 and all that, and it's unbeatable. We know that in history we have 6,000 years for man to do his dirtiest or his best before the Lord Jesus Christ comes and settles in from millennial kingdom where he's running things with a rod of iron. And we are thankfully, as the bride of Christ, get to rule and reign with him. But that's a 7,000-year system, and that's unbeatable as far as I can see in the Word of God. And so we've spent that time with that, and it really keys, among other things in this passage anyway, it keys around this fig tree. Now notice verse 8, he, his servant, his groundskeeper, answering said unto him, God, that is the man whose vineyard it was, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. Now, let me just break off. I'm going to get into something deep enough here in a second. But first of all, it doesn't appeal much to us if we make application of a general idea of God, us bringing forth fruit unto God as fig trees, as vines and stuff. It doesn't sound very appealing that we should be dug about and dunged. But because you know what dung is. But sometimes that's exactly what the Lord does to make you fruitful. And there's some pruning involved and some chastening involved. And so sometimes you get your roots dug around so that they're no longer bound up, and sometimes you get dunged as well. So that's part of what we go through. It says in verse 8 that this guy answering the Lord, said, I'm going to cut it down. And the guy says, no, give it another day, give it another season, give it another year. And that shows you that the Lord is willing to be appealed to have his plans changed. You should think about that. I know that sometimes we pray for prayer and pray prayers and pray for things to happen. It seems like they just go on and on and on and on and nothing changes. But the fact of the matter is that if you pay attention, you find that the Lord does change things. And the Lord is able to change his mind. And there are folks that got right that you never maybe thought would get right. And you thought every time maybe their name came up in prayer meeting through the past, or somebody getting saved, or somebody coming home, or something like that, you may think that it was some sort of a futile attempt and that your prayers are hitting a brass ceiling and all that stuff. You cannot forget that you serve a living God. And you cannot forget that he wants to save people, and that he wants prodigals to come home, and that he wants folks to get right. And so, it's a mystery how man's will sometimes works with God's workings. We know that God does not make a man do something. He's not going to make the prodigal come home. He's not going to make somebody get saved. But boy, folks, when the Lord decides to move, he can really move. And in this case here, you know, he's waited 3 years. He said, okay, I'm going to dig it up and we're going to plant another tree. He said, no, one more year, please. Give me one more shot. And he did. And so you should be encouraged that the Lord hasn't given up on you and somebody's praying for you. And if you've had a tough time bringing forth fruit in your attempts in the past, the fact that you're still standing here, in this case sitting here this morning, is proof that the Lord's not done with you. If he was done with you, he'd have killed you and taken you home to heaven. And so there's hope for you and there's victory for you. And if you allow him to dig about and dung you, as unpleasant as some of that might be, and if you'll bring forth fruit next year, tomorrow, there is no reason the Lord's done with you. And you should also be encouraged that just because you haven't seen the Lord do something in somebody else yet that you've been praying for a long time doesn't mean it's not happening right now, and it doesn't mean it won't happen, because it does. Look in verse 8. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. If it does. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now notice verse 9. Now the fig tree in the parable is clearly a type of Israel. We went through all that, and so I'm not going to go back through and revisit all those verses. Notice in verse 9, after that thou shalt cut it down if it doesn't bear fruit. Cut it down. Now, if this is a type of Israel, then that brings up a very important thing that, you know, in these days right now, this is a rampant thing. And I know this is doctrine, and sometimes folks get tired of hearing doctrine that doesn't seem to sit on their front step. But there's a ton of folks right now that are teaching that God's done with Israel. It's called replacement theology. One of the names that you've probably heard in recent days that teaches that is Stephen Anderson. Now, I'm not really picking on Stephen Anderson this morning, although he fully deserves to be picked on, but because he's a royal jerk. But the fact of the matter is that for a long time, there have been a lot of folks that have taught that the church replaced Israel. Okay, and when you look and read this passage in verse 9, thou shalt cut it down. It may appear that way. I want to take you through some verses here this morning. And really, what you just need to do is read your Bible. Because if you read your Bible from front to back, and particularly if you'll read the Old Testament, and for that matter, a good deal of the New, you cannot conceivably come up with the concept that God is done with Israel. He's doing something with us. Because Israel refused Christ, that much is true. He folded us in, and he grafted us into the olive tree. But as far as being done with Israel, if he's done with Israel and we've replaced Israel, Folks, the Bible doesn't make a lick of sense. It really doesn't. And so I just want you to be prepared and know it. Where this comes from an awful lot of times is the proclivity that men have had through the years, and you know, it's starting with, you know, all the way back with Origen and all those guys that allegorize Scripture. And for all the folks in the world, and don't misunderstand, because we use the whole Bible to instruct us, but going through carelessly doctrinally and applying passages and doctrine to ourselves and only to ourselves and doing everything devotionally and allegorically and metaphorically, that's the Catholic Church. That's covenant theology. That's so much of what is written in theology these days. You get in theology books, you get so little pure doctrine and just an awful lot of nonsense teaching. But it's allegorization. And so folks have tended, because they see the passages those that way, they've tended to see God as being done with Israel. And since all these things apply to us, we've replaced Israel. And that is not the case. We are entirely separate from Israel. If you don't grasp that you and Israel are still side by side in God's plan, then you're going to be messed up probably on when the tribulation is going to happen, what it's all about. You're going to be messed up in prophecy. You're not going to be able to figure out the order of events as far as the rapture is concerned. You'll fall for the mid-trib or the post-trib or the pre-wrath rapture. That's what's happened with these guys, because they won't apply doctrine clearly. And part of that whole thing, and many times, and it's not all the way across the board, but one of the things that men make the mistake of uniformly these days that are messed up in the Bible is they almost uniquely always allegorize Scripture. And some of that leads a man to think that, well, we've replaced Israel. And it's a common teaching today. So let's take a look at that for just a few minutes. Look in, now it says in verse 9, thou shalt cut it down. Let me take you over to a couple places. Look in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. And this is informational for you this morning. I know that you've probably read enough and been taught enough here and that you're probably not likely to fall for it, but hopefully provide some answers better for you this morning than you had before. Look in Romans chapter 11 and go up down, if you will, to verse 13. Romans 11, chapter 13, verse 13. I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. So Paul is established as the apostle of the Gentiles. And so it may look to this point, if you're not careful, that God has replaced the nation of Israel with a Gentile body, and that would be the church. But that's not the case. Look in verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Now he's trying to still lead Jews to Christ, verse 15, 4. And then notice, and this is the reason I brought you here, because it said that he cut down that fig tree in back in chapter 13 of Rome of Luke. But verse 15, 4, if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? This is one of the passages that's used. See, God cast away Israel. And so he's done, he's replaced them with us. But that's really not what it said. Now let's just take it, keep going here for a minute. Verse 16, for if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches be broken off, okay, Israel, and thou, you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them. So if Israel has been in part cut down, this likening is an olive tree as opposed to a fig tree. But if they've been in part cut off or cut down, but you've been grafted in, then that would seem to indicate a replacement. But just hang on. There weren't grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Now notice, still with them you're partaking. But verse 18, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. If you become anti-Semitic, anti-Israelite, you're literally poisoning your own roots as far as your blessings spiritually are concerned. It's like cutting the limb off that you're sitting on. You have no business bad-mouthing Israel. Everything that you have spiritually, you have because Israel rejected their Messiah, and so God says, okay, I'll open it up for you Gentiles. I mean, you're literally the redheaded stepchild that got in on the goods. And Israel is still the prodigal son that hasn't come home, but we're promised that he will. Okay, now it says there that, okay, the whole grafting and them being cut off and them being cut down and all that, but is he done with them? Just hang on there. Verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. That's what a replacement theology is that they're gone. I'm all that matters now. It's only the church that matters. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, the Jewish nation, take heed lest he also spare not thee. That's a warning for Gentiles who have been offered their part in the church. Now, we know from this that we're not in danger of losing salvation, right? But we also do know this, that there comes an hour that the Lord's done with the church, at least in this life as we know it now, because he raptures the church. The church leaves, and then the Lord picks up and takes off once again with the Jews and deals with them through the time of Jacob's trouble, and then takes them on into the millennium, right? The danger is that a nation, a Jewish nation, doesn't hear the gospel, won't respond to the gospel, so the gospel moves on, and that nation is not dealt with anymore. Our nation saw great spiritual awakening. We had a first great awakening, a second great awakening, other more minor revivals, and so on and so forth. And now you have to travel a far cry to find anything like a real revival, a real biblical revival, or even a historical revival in America as we once knew it. And the reason why is because America as a whole has walked away from the gospel and the truth. And so in that regard, in some respects, the invitation's open to every man, but as a nation as a whole, the Holy Spirit has largely walked away from the nation as well. And that's the context of what it's talking about. It's talking about a national thing. Keep going here, because what we're really pursuing is whether God is done with Israel or not, right? Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, you Gentiles, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. Don't read losing salvation there. That does not work at all in the Scriptures. You are not in danger of losing your salvation if you're saved, right? But collectively, as far as God dealing with peoples, if this people won't turn to him and honor him, then he'll walk away and go to somebody else. There's much more happening in the Philippines and other places in this world than there's happening right here, right now, spiritually speaking. Go on down to verse 23, and they also, if they abide still not in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, there's a hint. There's a hint that there's coming a day that they're going to be grafted back in, and they could get back in if they want. Any Jew today can get saved just like you can. And then nationally, if they really wanted to, if they were led that way, they could get right. If they would forsake their Tel Aviv gay pride parade and all the things that the Jews are doing these days that are literally cutting their own legs off spiritually, they can get right too, and they can be grafted back in. But right now, the key is Christ. Anyway, let's keep reading verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert graft contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these good olive tree branches that were cut off, the Jews, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Again, hinting. But then he comes forward with more than a hint. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. So it's a mystery. You expect with a mystery that some folks don't get a handle on the mystery and miss the entire lesson. But this is a great mystery. Lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. That's what's going on. Blindness in part. Boy, they really are. And blindness in part is pretty blind. Like I said, I was just reading something the other day on this, you know, massive Tel Aviv gay pride thing. I mean, for every step that the Jews seem to be able to take towards some manner of reconciliation with the God of the Old Testament, they continue by their idolatry, by their secularism, by their refusal to read or listen to the Bible, even the Old Testament as it stands. They tend to read Scripture through commentaries on commentaries on commentaries. That's what the Talmud, that's what the Torah and all those things are, is commentaries on commentaries on commentaries. They're not even reading the real Scriptures. They're not doing what God told them to do. And in the meantime, they're playing around with socialism, communism, and a little bit of everything else. Again, the gay pride thing is just hot as can be there. Tel Aviv is known as this massive party town. I mean, you know, worse than maybe any place in America. It's just, it's abomination to God. And so they keep cutting their own legs off. But importantly, blindness in part has happened to Israel. Verse 25, you have to mark this if you want the lesson to mean anything to you. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Until. He's done with them nationally. Until. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, he says, okay, we're done. Blow the trumpet. The church leaves. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. These guys tend to read all of that, apply it to Israel being cut off, and then not reading that there's a time coming that he's going to deal again with Israel once the Gentiles' time has come. Amen? Now, they use another passage in Romans. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, just so you know. Most liberal denominations, covenant theology, covenant theologians, which seem to have flooded the market in a classic sense. Most of the seminary books, theology books in seminaries these days, are basically covenant theology. Much of the new evangelical doctrine is covenant theology. And if they haven't forsaken Israel yet, they play with it all the time. Increasingly, Israel becomes less and less popular among quote-unquote liberal Christians that aren't reading the Bible and can't interpret the Bible except through liberal means. But in Romans chapter 4, you have this passage on Abraham. And we know that in this passage that Abraham is set up for us as a paragon of faith and virtue in chapter 4 verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? He's been talking about circumcision earlier in this last chapter before this, so that's what he's talking about. But if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, now that is Genesis chapter 15, okay? Now unto him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodliness, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You got saved by putting your faith and trust in Christ. God imputed righteousness to you that was not your own. And now, in an eternal sense, refuses to impute sin to you if you're saved. You're not going to sin a sin by which he imputes it to you, counts it against you, and says, now you're going to hell again. Because he imputed his righteousness to you. Verse 9. Cometh this blessedness upon the circumcision only. In other words, upon the Jews only who were circumcised, or upon the uncircumcision only, just Gentiles, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So he set up Abraham as the ideal to teach you this principle. And the principle simply is, verse 10, how was it then reckoned, this righteousness, when he, Abraham, was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. The point he's making is that it's not by law that Abraham, before he was circumcised in Genesis 17, in Genesis 15, believed God about the stars of heaven and had righteousness imputed to him. He had righteousness imputed to him by the promise of faith, not just in being circumcised. In fact, he had it before he was circumcised. And that's really the point. And so from this point on, it starts talking about Abraham as the father of our righteousness, in at least a paragon of righteousness. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, the seal of righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised. So Abraham is our father in faith. I mean, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, right? All nations of the earth are blessed in Abraham through Jesus Christ. Because, after all, he didn't receive this promise of righteousness when he was under the law, or for that matter, when he was circumcised. He received that before. And so if we follow him, we get the righteousness of God by faith and not by law, and certainly not by ordinance, the ordinance of circumcision or any such thing. Verse 12, he is the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, but who rather also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. So Abraham is our father. Verse 16, wherefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but rather to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now God's your father, right? And the devil used to be your father, but we're also the children of Abraham in that we followed him through faith. So it set up this idea that Abraham is the father of all of us through faith, even us Gentiles. And so what they do is they take that and make that apply to us only and say that because Israel didn't receive Christ and this promise is in Christ, then therefore God is done with the Jews and it's over. So Romans 4 is one place they go. Let me take you to one more spot, then we can chase down some other stuff. Look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 is very much like Romans chapter 4, okay? And now notice verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, right? Christ became your cursed, that he might give you his righteousness, right? You're not cursed anymore. He took your curse for you, right? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, there we go, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Galatians 3 defines Abraham's seed as Christ. So the key is getting to be Abraham's children through faith in Christ, right? We're all clear on this, right? Now look, verse 17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, I mean, Abraham got this righteousness long before he was circumcised and much longer before the law ever set in. So he's only proving that we're not getting there by law. Verse 17. Was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul. He's saying what the Lord promised Abraham and Abraham's seed in Christ was not undone because the Lord then 430 years later instituted the law. Okay? Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promised, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Therefore, wherefore, then serveth the law. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, that is Christ, to whom the promise was made. It was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And so we now have a mediator in Jesus Christ. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If the law had worked, then that's how we would still get saved. Verse 22, but the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Now, verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, look, they say, oh, therefore the Jews are gone. Israel's out of the picture. We're Abraham's seed in Christ, period. We have replaced Israel. That's what they say. Galatians 6. This will be short. Galatians 6. They found a phrase here they use, and boy, do they run with this. Verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And so, you hear and read in books about spiritual Israel and the Israel of God. And what they mean usually by that is not as Paul intended you to understand it, as the part of Israel, literal Jews, that have received Christ and are saved just like us. He intends for you to mean to understand it to mean that the Israel of God is now the church, and that God is done with Israel, that we have become spiritual Israel since literal Israel wouldn't have Christ, and so we've replaced them. That's what they intend for you to understand. Okay? Paul, real quick, go ahead. There's lots of reasons, yeah. Yep. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11 for a second. Now, I'm done trying to make sure that you have the lasso around the problem. That's the problem. They take those verses and apply them their way. Now, what I want to show you is why that's not true. And if I showed you everything, we'd just have to go read the entire Bible. But here's some stuff you can hang your hats on, just a nail or two. First of all, remember Romans 11, 25. We're in Romans 11. Now, mark this, color it in fluorescent orange and green so you can always find it. But, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. You don't want to be ignorant, do you? Of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until, underline, mark, highlight, boldface, draw circles around, point arrows to, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He's telling you that he is not done with Israel, And there will be a day when Israel is not blind. In fact, they're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory with their eyes, right? Now, if you have a question about that, and just make sure you look at Romans 11, 1, where he begins this by saying, I say then, hath God cast away His people? He's saying that from Romans, the last couple of chapters of Romans, even Romans 10, you know, I'm setting this forth so you Gentiles understand that Israel messed up really bad, and you've been folded in because of their failure. You've become the redheaded stepchild that's favored because Israel has been, has been bad and all that. But having said that, now am I saying, chapter 11, verse 1, that God has cast away His people? Notice the reference to Israel. He still calls them His people. God forbid. That means no. He has not cast away His people. God forbid. The answer is no. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's still acknowledging the Jews as His people. Now, they're not born-again people. They're not the body of Christ. But they are still a people, a national people, that He has made eternal promises to, and He will yet deal with them again in fullness. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And if you will, go on down to verse 22. Verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. He's still acknowledging that there are Israelites and Hebrews. He's not done with them yet. The British Israelites who claim that the Israelites, the 10 lost tribes, were British and European, are now the British and the European, they're on dope. There are still Hebrews. There are still Israelites. So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. There is still a seed of Abraham. Now, let's look at some other stuff. If God is done with Israel, then there are several things. Now, Paul, for one, mentioned a couple of things. Go back, if you will, to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. And I promise you, if you go read your Old Testament and read along the lines of literally understanding it the way it's written and stuff, with God's promises to Israel, there is simply no way that you can say that God's done with Israel. If that's the case, then prophecy for the future makes no sense at all, because so much hinges on Israel. Jim. Torah, yes. I said Torah, I meant to say Talmud. It is, but they don't read it. Their idea of reading, of Bible study, is reading the Talmud, which basically is commentaries on the law, written on commentaries on the law, written on commentaries on the law. It would be the same as instead of us studying the Bible, you not only listening to a commentator teach it, but then another commentator would teach on what the other commentator said. And then yet another commentator would teach on what that commentator said about that commentator's commentation on the Scripture. The Torah is the law. Yes. 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 Yeah. And I'm not prepared to say exactly what they study as far as the prophetic stuff. I know, you know, they're messed up prophetically. They can't find Christ in Isaiah 53. They don't find the prophecies of Christ to apply to Christ, their Messiah. And more often, they find those prophecies of the servant to apply to Israel. And they make Israel the benefactor of those promises. The Jews do. They're completely blind to their Messiah. That's why they missed him. Okay, Daniel chapter 9. Now, I'm just trying to show you that if you ever flirt with this idea, biblically, of cutting Israel out and us having replaced Israel. Don't misunderstand, we've gotten a bunch of their blessings because they refused them. And the Lord's folded us in, and the Lord has grafted us in into that olive tree. But as far as us replacing them, that is not true. That's not true. Daniel chapter 9. And it would be help if I was in the right spot. Look in verse 24. Now, this is a prophecy to Daniel. Daniel was an Israelite. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Thy people is Israel, right? And upon thy holy city. That holy city is Jerusalem. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision of, and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, the most holy has not been anointed. Jesus Christ is not here as king yet, right? The vision of prophecy has not yet been sealed. Everlasting righteousness has not been brought to Israel. I have everlasting righteousness individually because I trusted Christ. But as far as Israel is concerned, those things haven't taken place. There's a lot of that still future. And the reason I say that is verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 69 weeks. 69 weeks. Now he said that there are 70 weeks in verse 24 determined upon thy people. So all the things that happened from the going forth of the command to rebuild unto Messiah the Prince all happened, or 69 weeks that applied directly and definitively to thy people, Israel. We got folded in because Israel rejected the Messiah, and thank God for it, right? But we still have this 70-week thing going on that is determined upon thy people, Israel. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. So in 33 AD, the Messiah was killed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he died and was resurrected from the dead, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us and all those things. And we've come into our fullness in that, and we have the gospel and we're saved, and thank God for it, sons of God, all those things. But there's still an issue of God's people, and there's still another week to go, right? Because we've only covered 69 weeks. Verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Well, there's that week that comes after the 69th week. There's the 70th week. And that 70th week is still determined upon who? God's people. My point is, here we're standing, and we're before the 70th week to this point. Messiah's been cut off, so those first 69 weeks have taken place, and Israel was the benefactor of that. Because they rejected their Messiah, they still have another week to go. The rest of that week is still in the future. Israel, God, cannot be done with Israel because he's not done with his 70 weeks. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if you cut out and say that the church has replaced Israel, you're saying the 70th week is all done. And it's not all done. There's no way in this world you can make it all done. Look in Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. Not to go into a long thing this morning, you guys are Bible believers here. You know that Revelation 12 refers to this woman in the wilderness who goes out there for 3.5 years. That woman is Israel, right? God's not done with her. Verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, That happens in the Great Tribulation, where the devil is literally cast to this earth and is bound here to do his mischief. He persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. The woman is Israel. The man-child is Christ in part, and he's also the nation of Israel reborn in part. But verse 14, and to the woman were given the wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time, 1 year in times, 2 years, and half a time, a half a year, 3.5 years, from the face of the serpent. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that means that God's not done with Israel, because that's still in the future. Now, if you get allegorizing too much, like I said, the real issue with this, with the liberal scholars, the covenant theologian scholars, is that they've allegorized all this, and so some of them are saying this happened in the past, which is, like, lunatic, because it hasn't happened in the past. That's still in the future. Look just at a couple other things. Look in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. This relates a little bit to what Paul was saying about things. Ezekiel 37. This is the prophecy of the Valley of Dry Bones. And you know how this goes. Verse 1. Lord takes me and set me down in the midst of the valley, which is full of bones, caused me to pass by them. And I'm skipping a bunch here, verse 2 at the end. They are very dry. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I don't know, you know. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you. Ye shall live. Go down to verse 11, and then you get the prophecy of this, the key. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are what? The whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. If you looked at Israel right now, from a biblical perspective, not knowing the Bible, not knowing what God has in the future, you would think that Israel is just as dead as a doornail, because there is nothing going on there spiritual. I mean, as far as their Messiah is concerned, as far as the Old Testament law is concerned, as far as understanding prophecy, the gay agenda, the social liberal agenda, it's just all profoundly present with Israel. It looks like Israel's dead. And like Paul said, 1948, they got back into the land. Before then, they really were dead, it looked like, because there was nobody there. But it goes on to say in verse 12, therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord, even when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves. I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. See, one thing that I'm not going to have time to cover this morning is that to Abraham, all the way back in Genesis 15 and earlier, Genesis 13 and later, Genesis 17 and 18, when God made the promises of faith to him, he promised him land. He promised him land from the Red Sea all the way over to the Euphrates. That's Israel's land. And these promises for Israel, there are spiritual promises of faith and such, but what cannot be separated from it is that is Israel's land. And in order for God to fulfill what he has to do for Israel, he's going to give them land. And folks, we have no promise of land on this earth. We're going to inherit New Jerusalem. We're going to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, but We're going to be his ambassadors. We're going to be tending over things that are his in his land. These promises apply to Abraham in the land. That's why this issue with the Palestinians is for us so simple and for the world so hard, because to them that land is what matters. That's what kings fight over. That's what kingdoms and wars are fought over, land. And God promised that land to Abraham, and until the day that he fulfills this in Israel, literally, the land's not going to be settled. So it has to be literal, and Israel has to come back not only for spiritual blessings, he has to come back into his land. Now look, I have one more thing to show you. Look in Jeremiah 31. We can keep on with this Bible study for a while, but I just want to hit this thing one more lick. Y'all have heard it some, because I got a hold of it a few years back, and it really means something to me. If you listen to Christian radio, you'll be told that we are inheritors and promises and promised the new covenant. The new covenant is fulfilled in us, the church. That's from playing with Greek, because the Bible does not say that you are partakers of the new covenant. It says you are partakers of the New Testament. And there's a difference. And here's why it's important. Verse 31, "Behold, the days come, Jeremiah 31:31, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this rather shall be the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Long story short, those days are the days of the tribulation. "After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and they will be their God. They shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." Now, that's the new covenant. There's yet coming a day where in the future the Lord puts his spirit on literal Israel, and once again, from the last point, in the land, and they're going to have the law written in their hearts to the extent that they won't even have to be taught the Bible. They will know the law by heart. It's in their hearts. Now, if that new covenant is our covenant, it doesn't even work. Don't you have to learn Bible the hard way? I mean, don't you have to work to memorize? And you come in here and you study and you listen and you try to get it down and you make notes and so on and so forth. Well, we're not in the new covenant. That new covenant is not us. It does not pay to mess around with the Greek. That new covenant is Israel. It has yet to be fulfilled. When it is fulfilled, it will be fulfilled in the land. God is not done with Israel. You are not the replacements of Israel. You are the red-headed stepchild that got in and got the prophet, and I'm telling you that you are getting some of their blessings that they could have had but didn't because they rejected their Messiah. You're going to be the bride of Christ. You're going to marry Jesus Christ. Israel's going to marry God again. We're not the same. It's not the same. Anyway, I gave you my hour's worth. Brother Paul.